Riot in Ephesus, Acts 19. During Paul's third missionary journey, he visited Ephesus and stayed there for over 2 years. Through his ministry, the gospel spread throughout all the cities around Ephesus. Many people trusted in Jesus as their Savior, but others rejected Paul's message and spoke evil of the gospel. As Paul shared the gospel, God gave him the ability to heal the sick. Even the sick who could not come to Paul were healed when cloths were taken from Paul to the sick. The healing miracle showed that Paul was God's servant speaking God's message. Also while in Ephesus, Paul cast evil spirits out of people in the name of Jesus. This showed how powerful Jesus is. When some unbelievers tried to do this too, the evil spirits did not obey. In one case, a man with an evil spirit beat up 7 brothers who tried to cast the evil spirit out of him. Paul's ministry of casting out evil spirits in Jesus' name caused some of the Ephesians to respect Jesus. The believers showed their respect for Jesus right away. They collected their evil magic books, piled them up, and burned them. The books were worth 50,000 pieces of silver, but the believers knew God didn't want anyone using them. They knew God wanted them to follow Him with all their hearts. Soon these believers began to have a big impact on Ephesus. Ephesus had a large temple for the false goddess Diana. Silversmiths made idols of Diana and sold them to Ephesians and travelers to use in their worship of Diana. But the growing number of Christians meant fewer and fewer people would buy the idols. The silversmiths were worried about losing money. An angry silversmith named Demetrius told all the other silversmiths that the Christians threatened their business. He suggested Christians might even destroy the temple of Diana. The silversmiths grew angry and shouted over and over, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" Soon the city formed a mob. They grabbed Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's missionary friends, and rushed into the amphitheater. Most of the people in the mob did not even know what was happening or why. Paul wanted to go speak for his friends, but the other disciples would not let him. They thought the mob would kill him. The Jews pushed forward a man named Alexander to speak for them, so the crowd would not blame the Jews for breaking any laws. When the crowd found out Alexander was a Jew, they would not let him speak. They shouted, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," over and over again for 2 more hours. "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" Finally, the city clerk quieted the crowd. He agreed with the people that Diana was a great goddess and that the city of Ephesus guarded her temple. But then he defended Paul's friends. "The men you brought here are not robbers of the temple. They have not spoken against your goddess. You need to be quiet. If Demetrius and his friends have a complaint, they should bring their charges to a proper court of law. We are in danger of punishment by the Romans for this disorderly crowd." When the crowd heard that, they calmed down. They did not want to anger the Romans. They let Paul's friends go. Paul then encouraged his disciples before he continued on his journey. Ephesus was never the same after Paul and his missionary friends ministered there. God's word was powerful and changed the Ephesians' lives. God's word is still powerful today. We must be faithful to study it and share it with those who don't know God.
Good morning and welcome to our online worship service at Westwood Church. We're moving towards the end of our teaching series in the book of Acts. We have today, and then we have next weekend, and then we're going to be done. And we'll shift gears and prepare for Easter by taking several weeks and speaking about the significance of Jesus and the cross, and Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life as we approach Easter. But I hope these last few months have been an encouragement for each of you who've been a part of our worship services and making this a part of your weekly rhythms. I hope you have been challenged to think in fresh ways about what it means to be the church, even in these times, And so we trust that God is using his word as we walk with him and as we dive into his word. Well, the scriptures that were just read and illustrated for us this morning are from Acts chapter 19. And if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there with me. And as I was reminded this past week as I was studying, preparing for this message, the two stories that are highlighted in Acts chapter 19 really challenge my thinking in how following Jesus should impact my life. So I'd like to ask you a question this morning as we begin and we look into God's Word, and I want you to seriously reflect on your response to this question. And more specifically, this question is really posed to those who have already declared that they follow Jesus. They've declared that they are in allegiance with Jesus. So here's my question. How has knowing Jesus impacted your life? How has knowing Jesus impacted your life? Think for a moment about Jesus' first disciples. When we read about James and John, we read that they actually left the fishing business, like the business that they knew, the business that they were good at. They walked away from a secure family business. Like, why would they do that? Or think about Matthew, a tax collector. And Matthew, the Bible says, stopped cheating people. Well, that's a good thing. And we can say, well, yeah, you know, praise the Lord. Good for you, Matthew. In Acts chapter 8, when some weeks ago, when we were looking at the person of Peter, Peter began looking at other people differently when through a dream God spoke to him. And God reminded him that all people had value and all people needed to hear the message of Jesus' love for them. Well, that's an awesome, you know, change in Peter's life. Paul, he had a huge passion for religion before he met Jesus. But after he met Jesus, his passion turned towards Jesus himself and sharing all about him with anyone who would listen. Now, none of these folks obviously were perfect. None of them ever fully arrived spiritually on this side of eternity. But when they began following Jesus the way, it changed them. It impacted their life greatly. I'm not even sure if they would have said they believed in Jesus. I think they might have said something like, because of who Jesus is, we follow him and he has changed our lives. So the question, how has knowing Jesus impacted your life? And if you don't know or you don't have an answer, why not? Now, that may be a great question to discuss with your family over lunch, because in these two stories in Acts chapter 19, we are confronted with the power of the gospel and its impact on those who begin following Jesus. The gospel is anything but comfortable. The gospel may expose aspects of your life that are unpleasant and need to be dealt with. When you declare allegiance to the gospel, there can be significant resistance, both in the spiritual realm as well as amongst your peer relationships and human relationships. It may impact your life in ways that you never imagined, yet this is the reality following the way of Jesus. So the setting in Acts chapter 19 sees Paul and his third missionary trip. Paul is in Ephesus, and unlike some of the other places that Paul has been over these journeys that we've been traveling with Paul through the book of Acts, were places that completely rejected Paul. Ephesus actually was quite receptive to him. Paul stayed 2 to 3 years in this city because many people were responding to the good news of Jesus. And this may actually surprise us because Ephesus was very secular. It was highly commercial and brought economic wealth to the area. If you were a tourist to Ephesus, upon landing in port, it was a port city, kind of like Victoria or Vancouver, one would proceed up this magnificent avenue lined with columns that led from the harbor to the center of the city. It was a city of about 250,000 people, so it wasn't small, and it had a lot of political importance. It even boasted a major stadium and a theater that sat up to 25,000 people. That is the same size as the largest hockey arenas today. The city had numerous temples that were built for many different emperors, but the major religious attraction was the Temple of Artemis, or the Temple of Diana. And the Temple of Artemis is the one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This was a massive temple. It was about 425 feet long, size of 1.5 football fields. It was 220 feet wide. It was 60 feet high. There were 127 pillars that surrounded this temple. 36 of those were overlaid with gold and jewels. While many gods were worshipped and magical arts were practiced liberally, at the heart of Ephesus was the Temple of Artemis, which blended the spiritual with sexual and economics. Many people made their living from the spin-off businesses that this infatuation with Artemis and the magical arts presented. So it's into this culture that Paul walks, and he did what he always did. He set his poles down, and he began working amongst the people in the marketplace, and he engaged people with the person and the reality of Jesus, and he showed them how Jesus was in fact God and Lord over all the earth. Now, everyone, or everything else, proclaiming to be gods, Paul said, was absolute foo-foo. And he spent several years in Ephesus teaching in this lecture hall, probably from late morning to late afternoon. They would work in the morning, and then, you know, noontime came, they would take their midday break, and then they would go back to work and spend family time. So in between that, he would go to this lecture hall, and he would teach from late morning till late afternoon, proclaiming an exclusive gospel, proclaiming the way of Jesus. Not just any old way, but the way of Jesus. And people came, and they engaged for 2 to 3 years. Now, of course, not everybody embraced what Paul taught, but those who responded in faith, those who said, yes, I'm declaring my allegiance to Jesus, the way, those people made life-altering decisions. The gospel impacted their life. Now remember, many in Ephesus earned their living from people's desperation to know their future. Many are employed and unionized in this trade association with the Temple of Artemis, the goddess of fertility, who is viewed as the one who rules and provides over all. And Paul says to them, you have it all wrong. This is not the way of life. The way of life that you're living is not the way. These are nothing but idols, false gods. They have nothing to offer. They're going to lead you astray to finding the true life that God has for you in Jesus, the way. Many people who heard Paul speak responded in faith, and they determined in their heart to follow Jesus. And we use that kind of language as well. I believe in Jesus. I'm determining to follow Jesus in my heart. But then they did something radical by declaring this newfound faith in Jesus through action. If Jesus is the way, then I guess these other ways of life I've been following are foolish and harmful to me and to others. I guess I gotta cut ties and start doing life Jesus' way. So what did they do? Well, they confessed sinful practices. They dealt with the idols in their lives, the things that were leading them down destructive pathways, and they turned toward Jesus. The folks who were practicing magical arts and sorcery didn't hang on to their materials as keepsakes of a former life. They didn't put them in their photo albums as mementos from the past. They ditched them in a burning barrel. And the financial value, we're told, was massive, something like $5 to $7 million in today's currency. Like, did they really need to do that? Maybe they could have sold them to make a few bucks from somebody else who wanted to get into the business and wish them well and start their new life in Jesus. Like, would that have been so wrong? Then there were all the people who made a living producing idols and trinkets of Artemis, the goddess of fertility, the one who made all things fruitful and produce, or so they thought. And some of those folks started following the way of Jesus. And they left their jobs. Many others stopped buying the product. And it's disrupting the silversmith trade and the city economy. It's affecting people's pocketbook, their bottom line. And Demetrius, their union boss, is standing in front of his people saying, look what's happening to our way of life. Our way is going to go down the toilet if we let these people follow Jesus' way. Something must be done. Like, did those folks really need to leave their jobs after they declared their allegiance to Jesus? Did they really need to stop purchasing the trinkets? Like, aren't they merely tourist souvenirs? And as I reflected on this story, and I'm pondering it, these stories illustrate vividly that when we truly come to know Jesus and we declare our allegiance to him, we say we want to follow him and his way, it has massive implications in our lives. And if it doesn't, something's not right. You see, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is indeed an exclusive gospel. It's inclusive in that it welcomes everyone to Jesus. It's inclusive, but it's exclusive in that it's all about Jesus. It's one that demands complete devotion to Jesus while turning from other things. While turning from the other idols in our lives, the things that capture our heart and our attention and our time and our money. And frankly, this bothers many people. It doesn't sit well in our culture that values or proclaims to value pluralism. But it not only bothers people who do not claim any allegiance to Jesus, it bothers people who claim allegiance to Jesus, certainly in North American evangelicalism. It bothers people that Jesus is an exclusive way and that this message that I'm even speaking is exclusive. Like, what do you mean I cannot be devoted to Jesus while simultaneously be devoted to my stuff? To my toys, my shiny new iPhone and AirPods? You mean I cannot pursue Jesus while also pursuing my desires for my life, for my wants, for my needs? Doesn't Jesus want me to have a happy and fulfilled life? Doesn't Jesus say somewhere in the Bible that he brings an abundant life and that's for me? Well, what Jesus wants for those who declare allegiance to him is for them to be holy. And that means following him and being devoted to him completely, forsaking our mistaken and ill-placed devotion to the other things that capture our hearts and place that newfound focus in him. And frankly, that takes incredible courage and incredible boldness. Think about these new believers in Ephesus. Don't think for a moment that these were easy decisions. This would have taken bold steps of faith to turn their life from their past ways to a new life following Jesus. When you declare your allegiance to Jesus and you say you are moving on from the past and moving with Jesus, you're going to experience resistance. It's going to come in the forms of the spiritual realm. It's going to come in the forms of your friendships and your associations. It's going to come from family who will pressure you to do things their way or the world's way or any old way. And you know what? The easy way is following the path of least resistance and going with the flow. But if you notice in our story in Acts chapter 19 and verse 32, there were thousands of people who had come to this theater, this large theater, thousands of people who had come to rise up against the voices of the way. This teaching that Paul was bringing of Jesus being the only way and how it was disrupting their world. There were thousands of people there, and Acts 19 verse 32 says that most in that large crowd didn't even know why they were there. It was chaos. It was confusion. They didn't even know why they were there. It was the path of least resistance. Didn't know. Just going along with what everyone else was doing. Going with the flow. As one who declares allegiance to Jesus, I hope that doesn't describe your life. Is the gospel impacting your life so you actually do know what's going on and you are standing and living for Jesus the way? You know, when I read these stories of the early church and I see the implications in the lives of these new believers in Jesus, it challenges me personally, and I hope that it challenges our church family, of the implications that following Jesus has. In many ways, it confronts us with our own barriers and idols, the things that keep us from fully knowing and following Jesus with our whole hearts. Like, who really is the one who provides for you and for me? In whom will we trust when life shifts? These folks in Acts 19 in Ephesus, they made some radical decisions in their life, radical changes because of Jesus. They put all their chips on the table to trust in Him for their provision. The Bible actually doesn't tell us that Paul stood over them with a stick, beating them, telling them to change their former ways of life. What it says is that as they declared their faith in Jesus, so they heard about Jesus, the way, this exclusive gospel, and as they heard, they confessed their sinful practices and they responded according to the way of Jesus. And their decisions had an impact on their daily income, on their provision. Was there going to be food on the table? Was there going to be a roof over their head? All these things were suddenly at risk because they said following Jesus was better than following their previous way. And they placed their trust in the living God who had created all things and who actually was the only one who knew the future. The one who said He cared about every bird in the air and every flower in the field. And aren't we infinitely more valuable than they? You see, when you declare your faith in Jesus, you can trust in Him to watch over you and to provide for your daily needs. One year ago, many of us didn't know how things were going to go, because nobody had been through a pandemic before. Would our lives shift dramatically? Would we be out of work? Would we have to close the business? Would we be back to square one? It has been a challenging year on multiple fronts, and we're praying that we're seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. It has inevitably caused many to evaluate in whom they place their trust when life shifts. And here we are as followers of Jesus, people who say we want to follow the way. And we're saying when we declare our allegiance to Jesus, we're committing to trusting in him. We're committed to doing things his way and not our way. To not try to make things happen or force things or manipulate things or fudge at tax time so that we're looking out for number one. But we're trusting in the only one who provides, because where God guides, he always provides. This story challenges the idol of our places of trust. Let's take this one step further and actually talk about the financial resources that have been entrusted to each of us. Has knowing Jesus impacted how you view money? How you use it? How you spend it? How you give it away? In Ephesus, there were week-long festivals throughout the year devoted to the Temple of Artemis. Remember, this is a city of 250,000 people. It's a port city. People are coming from all over, and they spend big money on this idolatrous center of worship. Now, tongue in cheek, but imagine a week at Disneyland. Okay, this is kind of what's going on. Demetrius, this union boss, he's making big money. And suddenly, the gospel is changing people's lives, and they're reevaluating how they use their money, how they spend it. And he's none too pleased. It's impacting his bottom line. The lure, the power of money clearly was an idol in his life. Now, we don't think he was a believer. He certainly doesn't appear to be. But it begs the question for those who declare their allegiance to Jesus. How does knowing Jesus impact your pocketbook? How does knowing Jesus impact your perspective on what is truly valuable in your life? These folks placed their value in all kinds of stuff and spent accordingly in their city before they met Jesus, after things changed. I know a fellow disciple who chose to take a pay reduction of nearly half their previous salary because family and being home for them was more important than a bigger paycheck and living out of hotels. I've heard it said that Prince George is one of the most generous cities in Canada when it comes to volunteerism. I think that's awesome. But what about our pocketbooks? Now remember, Jesus said to his followers that they need to be careful how they give so as not to draw attention to themselves. So we must do the same. But if the gospel impacts our entire lives, should it not also be represented in how we give and how we live and how we share of whatever is entrusted to us? Or how about this one? How about our sexuality and our perspective on sexuality? This is a huge idol in our culture, and it finds its way into the life of the church. Can I be devoted to Jesus and live out my sexuality according to my way? That's the question of some in the life of the church, generally. And it's the argument, or the argument in support of this position is growing in troubling measure, even in our own denomination. Can't I embrace the current of the day? Can't I embrace an alternative way and follow Jesus? And I'm going to say something that might offend some people because it's super exclusive. You can't if you truly believe that Jesus is the way. And you can't if you fully understand the implications of these stories in Acts chapter 19. For many in Ephesus, they knew what it was like to live alternative forms of sexuality, to blend their sexuality with spirituality, experimenting along the way. prostitution and treating women as objects of sexual pleasure were part of the cultural fabric that was one part of the temple of Artemis. When Paul writes to 1 Timothy, or rather when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, instructing Timothy about the qualities that an elder of a church should have, Paul says that these men are to be men of one wife. Do you know where Timothy pastored a church? In Ephesus. Many men, multiple wives, because that was common fare in Ephesus. But that was not the way of Jesus. So imagine the discipleship process that was needed to help these new believers cut ties with their way of doing life and choosing to walk in the way of Jesus. Yet, it's not only out in the world, but it's right here in the North American church where areas of sexuality and our perspectives on sexuality have just taken massive root. And the past years have been devastating for the church generally, as celebrity evangelical leaders who have been followed and loved and admired and emulated and idolized by many have chosen not to walk Jesus' way. And they have used and they have abused their power, choosing the way of rebellion and wickedness. Do you know, in all candor, I was rocked and I continue to be rocked with the recent revelation of Rabbi Zacharias' double life and his sexual abuse of many women over many years. Clearly, he and others who have gone on before him knew that this was not Jesus' way. They read these stories, the same stories that we're looking at in Acts 19. They're seeing what these people are doing, cutting ties from past ways of life and doing things and moving towards Jesus. They knew this, and yet for reasons we will never know, they have given themselves over to really the way of the world, another way. And they have prevented the gospel from impacting their lives in these areas. You know, specific to this recent revelation of Zacharias, because I know that many of us are impacted because of his life, because of his writings, because of his ministry, and yet we say we grieve with those who have been sexually abused, and we call the abuses for what they are: sin, grievous sin in the sight of the Lord. If the gospel truly is good news, then it impacts every area of our life. Or so it should. To every man, both older and younger, watching today, what is a big part of our calling as men declaring their allegiance to Jesus and his way? What's a big part? How does the gospel shape our practical daily lives? It's to walk as Jesus did. It's to follow in his footsteps. It's not simply to say, I believe in Jesus. It's to do what he did, to walk in humility and not in arrogance. It's to protect and care for those who are entrusted in our care. Our wives, if we are married. Our children and our siblings and our grandchildren, if we have them. To those who are vulnerable in our midst and in our care. It's to treat younger women as our sisters and older women as our mothers. It's to pursue purity, both of mind and action. It's to turn the other way when tempted. And the promise from the scriptures is that the tempter will run from you. Yes, we have a choice. When our mind wants to wander, when our eyes want to take something in, when our hands and our feet want to travel in a certain direction, please don't pretend you are devoted to Jesus, that your allegiance is set deeply with Jesus, if you're also devoted to porn. Please don't pretend you love Jesus with all your heart if you're sleeping with your girlfriend or someone else's wife. Please don't declare Jesus as your Lord if you really want to be the Lord of your life and call the shots on your sexuality and how you express it. It doesn't work that way. The gospel is exclusive, and the gospel takes root in your heart. You burn the ships of past ways, and you pursue Jesus' way. And if you sin, you repent of it, which is a turning from your ways and a turning back towards Jesus. This is the gospel. To every woman and girl who is a part of our church family, I commit to guide our church family, as imperfect as I am, together with our imperfect board of elders and pastoral staff, to the best of our abilities under the power of the Holy Spirit in the way of Jesus in all areas of life. We long to be a church family where everyone knows that they're going to be welcomed and loved and challenged and encouraged and protected from harm and transformed by the gospel in every aspect of their life. For if the gospel doesn't have the kind of power to transform people, then it's not good news, is it? Well, I've said some difficult things this morning because this passage, frankly, calls for difficult action. You can't get away from the practicalities of what these stories say to us. The way of Jesus is narrow, it's exclusive, and it's super difficult. To his disciples, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross, then come and follow me. And yet, even as the church discovered in Ephesus, this secular center enamored with many ways of doing life, the exclusive message of the gospel, of Jesus' way, had a powerful effect. Do you know, through the lives of those young disciples who made some pretty huge changes upon declaring their allegiance to Jesus, they made a great difference in their community. And for the next several decades, the church in Ephesus was an absolute pillar of faith in a very secular center. So I asked the question at the beginning of this sermon, how has knowing Jesus impacted your life? And I believe that God's word is living and it's active, and therefore it has been stirring within you, even as you've been listening this morning. It's been stirring within you to assess your own life in light of what God has to say through his word. Will you stop and will you hear from him? Will you confess idols in your life and cut ties? Will you repent, which is a turning from those things and turning toward Jesus and begin living a new way, the way, the only way, the exclusive way of Jesus Christ, our Lord? Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we humble ourselves before you this morning because we recognize that the ask of this passage in Acts is big. It demands so much. And we look at it and we go, how can we do that? And the truth is that of our own accord, we can't. We don't have the power within ourselves to fully walk in your way, to be fully devoted to you, to have allegiance, the kind of allegiance that you ask of us. But we know that in the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, we can do this. We can do this because of the power of the gospel. It's good news. And so we embrace it today, and we invite you to work anew within each of us. I pray that you would challenge and encourage and exhort and direct each one of us to think about the things in our life that needs some work. We thank you for your forgiveness that is made available to us as we ask for it and as we turn. And we seek to walk fully in the way of Jesus, the one true living God. Thank you that you speak and that you lead. And I ask your blessing on each one today, each one who's watching, each one who will yet watch. I pray that you would minister to them and to their needs today. We thank you for meeting with us, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you go from here, I pray that you would allow God's word to capture your heart and to transform you, to allow the Spirit of God to work within you as you walk hand in hand, step by step with him. I hope you have a wonderful week, and I look forward to seeing you soon. God bless.